we go. Day 6 of creation. Last week in day 5, we discovered the creation of the birds and the fish, the sea creatures. I think the last picture I showed last week was an eagle. And God bears us up on eagle's wings. I won't say this is providential. On the way back from Bedford on Tuesday, on Highway 58, about Norman or Norman Station, by myself, and I was coming down the road headed this way, and I didn't see it at the side of the road having its supper, but about 20 feet in front of me, it took off and just flew right in front of my car. I said, "You got to be kidding me." And I stopped the car and watched it fly around and hoping it would come back and finish its supper so I could get a good picture. And decided that was the best it was going to do. It was going to go up in that tree and just look at me. But it's got a white head. It's got a white tail. And I don't why it is that we are just caught by the majesty of those times. Watch a bald eagle. I don't know how many years ago we were concerned about them being extinct. And now I think I read in Bloomington, Lake Monroe, about 300 of them, they estimate, around the lake. So remarkable. And we need to continue to marvel at God's creation. On day 6, the Lord said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's the first time God said it was very good, and I would suggest to you that's in response to creating Adam and Eve. In the next chapter, and we won't read it, but again, is a little more explanation or a little more what happened that day. This is the history in verse number 4 of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was on the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. As I've done in the previous lesson, to think just a little bit to remind us of the animal world itself, that all of these things were created on the same day as man. Doing a little research, there are 6,736 species of mammals, animals that nurse their young. There are 1 million species of insects, some of which we ask, why? Is it part of the curse? Why chiggers and mosquitoes and ticks, and that bugs eat our garden plants? Perhaps there's some budding entomologist in the crowd and you can fill me in on the ecological reason for these creatures. I will tell you, the Flintstones had it right, by the way. Fred's sitting on a dinosaur working in the quarry. Dinosaurs were created the same day as man. And that lie continues to be perpetuated, that they were created before man and they became extinct 65 million years prior to man being on this earth, according to the evolutionary timescale. And that's simply not true. Here's something if you want to just have something to think about. And I hope you'll think about something else for the next few minutes. But reading some of this, just some of the silly things that people come up with. I don't know how in the world people know that there are more chickens on the earth than there are humans. And what I discovered is that probably gave Chick-fil-A a great idea. An advertising campaign to put some cows up on a billboard and tell us to eat more chicken. I tell you, in all of that, design demands a designer. And that's one of the great evidences that God created the world, is the design. And we could go on and on and on, and that's not the purpose of this lesson primarily, but that's a good thing to think about, good thing for our kids to think about, and your parents have already done a good bit about that, teaching them about the creation and showing how they have been made remarkably and how things work and how they work. And it's just mind-blowing, really. But we have been made in the image of God. We are just what God imagined. Let us make man in our image. It's a team operation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all on the same page in this great project of creation. And they made us just the way they want us to be made. I don't think the passage is talking about that we were made literally to look like God. God has some form. We're given little glimpses of that. Jesus left being in the form of God to become flesh. I don't know what that form is. Don't know exactly what we're going to be seeing when we see God the Spirit in the form that He's in. You know the story of Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock and just saw Him from the behind, from His back, as He walked past. But who knows? Other times it says men saw God, and probably a reference to some likeness of Him, perhaps even an angel representing Him. No, He didn't make us to look like Him. Literally. But what He wants from us, has always wanted and continues to want, is a people who resemble His character. That's what He wants. He wants a people who will love Him in return, who will fear Him, respect Him, people who will act like He wants, created us to act. And when we act like He wants us to act, we were acting like He would act, like Jesus act, and that, you know, that's where we're headed in this lesson. We do note that the creation of Adam and Eve led to procreation. We've been made to procreate. We have been, and they were, fearfully and wonderfully made, one of the psalmists said. In order for this to happen, it is still God's will that men and women marry and are fruitful and multiply. Because God wants us to have little people, to have them grow up to big people, to be like Him. It's the number one responsibility of a parent. And everything else is way, way down here. Number one responsibility is to raise our children to love Jesus, to love the Lord. They're going to sin, and they'll have to come to realize, be brokenhearted because of their sins, and come to Jesus and obey the gospel, and make it their life determination, their desire, that they want to be like the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. God hoped that for Adam and Eve, that they would have children, and those children would be like their parents, that they would be obedient to God. But we know how that turned out. I saw this recently, just this week, a remarkable thing. I believe life begins at conception. It gives me a chance just to say a little bit about this, not much. This is from a Facebook post from a friend. It said, for the first time, researchers at MIT have been able to witness the exact moment human life switches on. Not minutes or hours later, but the very instant fertilization occurs. Now that, and to be able to see that in an electron microscope, and just the pictures are just amazing. But just to realize that we're at the capability of being able to do that. And you think that that capability would make people go, wow, there's something going on here more than just flesh and blood. This person, this article went on to say, and I am sure this is written by evolutionists, what unfolds in that split second is remarkable. The egg simply doesn't react randomly. Instead, a coordinated surge of biochemical activity sweeps across it like a silent signal being flipped on. Scientists describe this as a clear starting point, a biological time zero that launches all development that follows. Yeah, exactly right. Even more fascinating is how structured this activation is. Structured. The waves move in rhythmic, ordered patterns rather than chaos, echoing mathematical forms found everywhere in nature. The same proportions seen in spirals and shells and plant growth and even galaxies appear to be reflected at the very beginning of human life. A little more evolution than I'm comfortable with, but anyway, it's a powerful reminder that from the very first second, life follows deep and universal rules woven into the fabric of nature itself. Structured? Rules? Ordered patterns, you think? It's because God made it that way. An ordered God, a God of patterns, a God of not chaos but order, made this happen. And how remarkable it truly is. We've been given a wonderful gift as God creation, and that is the gift of choice. We've been given a free will. We're not born with a sinful nature, even after sin entered the world. God created us with the ability to choose. We're not robots. God wants us to love in return. He responds to our response to Him. He's pleased when we do His will. And He's terribly disappointed. And maybe sometimes just very angry. And that comes from a picture of a God who says, I'm going to give you the choice. I'm going to lay things out in front of you and let you decide whether you're going to follow me or whether you're not. I'm sure that some of you have already thinking in your mind of Joshua 24 when Joshua said to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Moses, writing for the Lord, speaking for the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy, his last lesson or sermon to the people, God said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. We're able to decide for ourselves, looking at the evidence of how much God has loved us. He's given us an intellect. He's given us a will. He's given us emotions. By the way, Adam and Eve were intelligent beings. He named the animals. Wouldn't go around grunting to each other, you know. They were real people that were able to communicate with each other, to think, to reason. God's given us that ability to think and to reason, to meditate. We're rational beings. We act with self-control. We're able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. We are not natural brute beasts. That's a statement found in 2 Peter chapter 2, referring to false teachers. The ESV says that the false teachers were acting as creatures of instinct, irrational animals. And yes, that's an amazing thing that we can train animals to do certain things. If any teaching condones any immoral living, this is how the Lord describes them, as natural brute beast. We have the chance to step up and to act like the human beings that God has created us to act like. We've been made to respond to His glory, to respond to His power, to respond to His grace, to respond to His love, and to do so with deep reverence. We're made to obey Him. And since we believe that He created us, we believe He knows what's best. We're the clay. He's the potter. An illustration that Paul uses in Romans chapter 9. We have to see ourselves as submitting to Him, knowing that Father knows best. He knows what's best for us. Are we responding to His glory with reverence? We ought to be. Who do we turn to when dealing with the issues of life, the problems and difficulties of life? Who do we turn to? When your car needs repair, do you go to the owner's manual? Look it up online? Maybe you find some YouTube video of somebody that's repaired their car for the same thing your car needs repair. If you're repairing your car, do you find some YouTube video of a guy working on his washing machine? Probably not. We have an owner's manual, the Bible. God created our minds. He created our hearts. Is it possible that He might have said something about how we think, how we react, how we live? May have said something about the things that we call mental health challenges of our day? I'm not saying that there isn't something to be learned from psychology and to dismiss all of it. But I hope we turn to God, because I think He wrote the book. He instructs us. He can help us. He's the wonderful counselor. More on that later. But I just want you to realize that you have been created in a very special way. You need to honor that. You need to be thankful for that. That God has created you with the ability to think and to reason. He's created with the ability that He's communicated His Word so that we can understand it. Given it to us so we can understand it. Let's saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Let's fill our hearts with the Word of God. Let's keep reading and studying and thinking and meditating, making sure we got His Word in our heart so we have something to think about. And our faith is reasonable. Paul got made fun of. You remember the story in the book of Acts in 26 when he's chanced to speak to Augustus, to Agrippa. And as he's speaking to him, Festus, the governor, said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." And Paul said, "I'm not mad. I'm not insane, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason." We reason with people. We reason from the Scriptures. We have some of the most marvelous evidences that God is from the things that we've been looking at, JD's been sharing with us, the fulfilled prophecies. You're getting ready to read through Isaiah, and there are going to be one passage after another, almost nearly in every chapter. Maybe that's a little bit stretched, but there's going to be so many of those, you're going to say, "Well, I think I've heard that in the New Testament. And I think that's talking about Jesus." And how in the world did Isaiah know 700 years before Jesus to write those things? You've heard the statistic, by the way, of one man fulfilling all the prophecies that had to do with Messiah. And it's astronomical. It's a figure that mathematicians say it's just almost infinite. the idea that one man could fulfill all of the prophecies that are spoken of in the Old Testament. We reason with people. We don't go on feelings. Somebody says, well, I believe there's a God. I just feel him working in my heart. And we point here. Well, he ought to be, if he starts here, with your intellect and working on you here. And I'll tell you what, that'd have a profound effect on your emotions when you fill your heart with what he wants your heart to be filled with. Let's listen to God. This is the centerpiece. This is the crux. This is the main point of the story. God became a man. Wow. That just blew away every idol idea. You know, all the Greek mythology that the gods were up there just completely irrelevant to the human race. And the only time they thought they were upset with them, they had to try to appease them. It's the only time they showed up, but it wasn't even personal. God became us. He became a man. Love this passage. It answers some questions that don't need to be answered. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There are some things that are still a mystery. God was made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There's the life story of Jesus. And we marvel at that. We're amazed he became one of us. I'm turning over in Hebrews chapter 2. I appreciate Pat reading Psalm 8. The Hebrew writer takes that text. He doesn't twist it. He just says that in the future there was something more that God had in mind. I'm going to read more of this chapter than normal. I'm going to begin in verse number 6 and read pretty much the rest of this chapter. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Just stop there for a minute. There's a God up there that knows our every thought, our every word, our every action. And that's not to be intimidating. There ought to be some sense that's refreshing. He cares about us. There's nowhere we can go in this world he doesn't know where we are. Lowest point of the sea, highest point on the earth. He knows where we are. He cares about us deeply. And the fact that he thinks about us is all that's just remarkable when you see pictures from outer space and one scientist, evolutionist said, we're just a pale blue dot in this galaxy. And he's right. But there are people on that little pale blue dot. God knows you, knows everybody, knows your neighbors, knows everybody. He could name you right now. Name your name. All 8 billion people living in the world right now. He knows who we are. You made him a little lower than the angels. When the psalmist wrote this, I don't believe he had any idea of how this was going to play out in human history. He's thinking about themselves. God did make us lower than the angels. He crowned us with his glory and honor. He set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And that's exactly what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all are of one. That's us. One with the Lord, one with Jesus. For which reason he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. God, Jesus is with us when we sing praises to the Father. And again, I will put my trust in him. Jesus put his trust in his Father. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Did you hear that today? Destroyed it. You want to kill a snake? Not to add to JD's lesson, but my grandmother hated snakes. If she was out picking cucumbers with me and even saw a little green garter snake, she was into the house. I'm like, come on, Grandma. But I suppose at some point there could have been a copperhead climbing around, crawling around in there, and that wouldn't have been a good thing. But you know what you do? You get a hoe, and you go out there and you cut his tail off. You've just made him some more hopping mad. You cut his head off. Put an end to his misery and yours. Jesus destroyed the devil. Stomped on his head with his heel. Released those who fear of death. We've been released from the fear of death. For indeed he doesn't give aid to angels, but he gave aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. We're children of Abraham by faith. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Galatians 3. Therefore, in all things he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became sin for us, not a sinner, but he died for our sins. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. And he goes on and says something similar in chapter 4. There isn't a temptation you endure that Jesus, you can't say to Jesus, you have no idea what it's like for me to go through what I'm going through right now. You don't have a clue. I hope you never say that. We've been reading in Malachi, and God, frustrated with the people, said, you're wearying me with your words. Don't weary God with our words. There's nothing we face that we can ever say to God, you don't have a clue what it feels like to be me. We come to him and know he knows full well. You know what? Jesus wanted to turn that stone into bread. He wanted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. So, that's temptation. Drawn away of our own lust and enticed. For a moment, he was enticed to say, well, I could do that and the angels would come down and capture me. And boy, that'd make a big scene in Jerusalem, wouldn't it? We can forget the cross. People in Jerusalem, maybe we'll choose a feast day. How about we do it on a feast day? And we go up on the pinnacle of the temple, and I jump off, and angels come flying through, and they grab a hold of me before my feet ever hit the ground. And people are going, that must be him. Let's follow him. Jesus knew that that wouldn't have lasted very long anyway. That kind of theatric event. He had to go to a cross to get our attention. Tempted in all points, just like us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is, you want to see what God looks like, you look at Jesus. Philip, show us the Father. And Jesus said, I've been with you all of this time, and you're asking me to show you the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's what God wants from us, to look like his Son. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, became flesh. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the express image. He's the exact imprint. We get our English word character from what's translated there, express image. He's the exact character of God. How are you supposed to act? That's what we're going to do this year. It's especially what we're going to do the next quarter. We're going to look at the life of Jesus. And I've already got a couple lessons I've been thinking about and looking forward to preaching about how do we respond to things in life? Well, how did Jesus respond? And see if we can learn from him. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It's not the very image. You can't find the very image in the Old Testament. You can find shadows. And that's what we've been looking at, and J.D.'s been sharing with those shadows. The ironic thing is Jesus is the image. And he's also the sunlight. And the sun shines, and it casts the image, and there's a shadow. And that kind of looks like a man, you know. You can kind of get an idea of his silhouette. But then he comes and shows us perfectly what God looks like. The old law is a shadow of things to come. It was the moonlight age. We're in the sunlight age. You're ahead of me, aren't you? You're saying, Lee, you better get to Philippians chapter 2 before you close this point. Don't you close this point without going to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. A few years ago, I read a lot of things what brethren were saying about this passage and trying to figure out, was Jesus really flesh and blood? Was he really man? And temptation, and a lot of questions, and I think kind of got us away from what the text really says. He left me in the form of God. He didn't quit being God. He's still God when he's here on the earth. He's ever been a God as he's ever been, but he left being in the form of God. But I'll tell you what's remarkable is he didn't use any of that deity to overcome temptation. He submitted to his Father. He had power that he could have used. I can call 12 legions of angels right now. We'll just take care of this whole mob and we'll wipe them out and I'll be king. No, I'm not going to do that. I've got to go to the cross. He had power, and he demonstrated that power, but he gave that power to the apostles. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind that's supposed to be in us. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, raised him up. There's our great evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. When we're motivated by grace and we put the word of God in our hearts, God is with us and helps us as we become what he wants us to be, and that's the next point. Our spiritual recreation. Because God and Jesus became a man, we can be renewed. These are other words you're well familiar with. We can be renewed. We can be born again. We can be made alive. We can get started all over again. We are new creatures, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. We are new creatures, new creation. God has made us new. We get to start all over again. We were dead in sin, and now we're alive in Christ, and we get to live like it, with the joy of salvation in our hearts. We get a do-over. We get a mulligan. That's a pitiful example. It's pitiful because I think some of my brethren take too many of... Anyway, that's a different story. You know, we get to do it over. And God says, I want you. You messed up over here. You messed your life up. But I'm going to give you a chance to do it again. You know, what's the God's goal? You know what God wants from us? This is clear. Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I know what we'd like to do with that verse, and maybe it has something to do with the things that go on in our life. I really don't think it has any much to do with what goes on in our life every day, every minute of things happening in our life. I think it's a bigger picture, and I think Romans, the biggest picture is God did everything to work things out so everybody could be saved if they want to be. And the Old Testament story is God working things out when it looked like it wasn't going to work out. He worked together for good. Made all of that history work out just the way He wanted it to work out. For who? For those who love God. And that's not just a select few. It's a few because few choose to love Him in return. That's not what He wants. What do you want, Lord? Those who are called according to your purpose. What's your purpose? Whom He foreknew, He also predetermined. What is it you predetermined? What was in your mind when you created the world? And what did you want from Adam and Eve? What do you want from your people, your special people, the creation? I just want them to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's what He wants. And that, in a nutshell, is everything we ought to be about every day. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to what? The image of Him. The image of Jesus, who created us. The word image there is a word we get our word icon from. It means a likeness. It can be a statue, it can be a profile, it can be a representation, a resemblance. In this picture, it's the Son resembling His Father, and that's what He wants from me and you. He wants us to resemble Him. I want to say something just for a moment about respecting the created order. I'm looking over in 1 Corinthians 11, and this has far-reaching ramifications. It's been a challenging text, and I think sometimes we get lost, and there's some questions, there are some things we need to understand from this text. And it's been kind of divisive among God's people for some reason. And I'll tell you what ought not be divisive. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7, skipped over a little bit, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Man's not from the woman, but woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have authority over her on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, so also is the man through the woman, but all things are from God. A created order. And that order needs to be respected in the home. It needs to be respected in local churches. God made the order. Not because a woman is less or insignificant, and you know all of that, and I don't have to tell you all of that, but God said the husband is to be the head in his family. That's nothing to boast about. It's nothing to run around and have a plaque on my door saying, this is the boss's room, you know. I wish some of you could appreciate the humor of this, and this probably says more about me than some of you want to know. But I used to watch a little bit of The Honeymooners. Not when it first came out. I'm not that old. But there was an episode where Jackie Gleason, she's sitting at the table, and he looks at her and says, I'm the boss, Alice, and you're nothing. I can't imagine a sitcom even trying any of this today. But anyway, he says, and then he looks at her and says it again, I'm the boss and you're nothing. He just kind of walks around the table and looks at her. And she's just sitting there. And he says it one more time. He said, Alice, I'm the boss and you're nothing. She had that look on her face. It's classic. She looked up at him and said, well, Ralph, congratulations. That makes you the boss of nothing. I've remembered that because we're not the boss of anybody. We love one another. We love our wives, provide for them, care for them, protect them. That's our role. There's so much to be said about this, but that's the way God made it. And that is not the order. I would guess if I put these verses on Facebook tomorrow, they will be deleted quickly. And that's the world we live in. And ladies, got to help us out here a little bit. Encourage us, because sometimes we kind of make a mess of things a little bit, and we're trying our best. But in the local churches, elders are to oversee the church, and the best I can tell, they're to be husbands of one wife. That's God's order. And I don't know how far that reaches into other areas of life. I'll let you decide that. But I know in those areas that that's God's order of things. Well, what are we talking about here? We make the lesson to bring it to a close. We're talking about transformation. You know this passage well in Romans chapter 12, that God wants us to be transformed. And the transformation is the grace of God. I'm going over to Romans, and you know, before you get to chapter 12, we need to read the last few verses of chapter 11. This is Paul's exclamation of what he has just been revealed to him. He has written down about this grace of God, about the grace of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out, exclamation point. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The next word is? Go ahead. Thank you. We're going to work on that. Amen. So be it. And that's an intellectual response to what God has done for us that moves our emotions to just be absolutely amazed at what he's done for us. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, you and I are getting up in the morning and going looking at the mirror before we go out and present ourselves to the world. And I joke about this, and I'm glad to joke about it. I'm glad I can. I'm just glad that Betsy still loves me. Because I look in that mirror and go, by the way, we got a guy turned 70. I'm sorry, Tom. I don't have that picture up here. I saw a picture of him when he was in college. And if you all laughed at me when I was in college and my hair, you need to see Tom. This is where we are. We're not looking in the mirror to see ourselves physically. We're being transformed into the same image. We look in that glass, we see Jesus, and we're becoming more like him. Every day is a grand opportunity to do just that. Let's keep at it. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Why we come together. That's the goal, to look like Jesus. I'm looking over in Philippians 3. You know, we've already read chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 3, what's the goal of all of this? You know, why make any genuine, serious, heartfelt, thoughtful, rational quest to be like Jesus? Because we're going to die. We're going to die. Unless the Lord comes again. Before that happens, we're going to die. Our citizenship's in heaven. It's not where we're from. From which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I know our own efforts involved in becoming like him, but I'll tell you one thing we have nothing to do with, and that is the eventual transformation from the physical to the spiritual. That spiritual body will be given. Wow. Amazing. The good news about transformation is that God gives us, he's patient with us. I don't want to test his patience. By the way, that's the Greek word. I see the word schismatic in that. Some of you engineers and others know what that's about. That's a little different word than transformation, metamorphosis. We get our English word from that, as you can see. If I was going to give you a picture of metamorphosis, what do you think about? And you probably think about that. Monarch butterflies all just like to stop and think about just that. Just that one insect. And how that worm transforms into that. And how that will fly from North America all the way down into Mexico somewhere and will reproduce. And those know how to come all the way back to where their parents were used to be and find a location there and find a milkweed and eat that milkweed and wow. Okay. But that's what metamorphosis looks like. I don't know where you are in there. I don't want to say you're a worm or caterpillar, but you might be. If you haven't yet decided to drink the milk of God's Word, I'm sorry, I'm using some imagery here. Probably. Anyway, come to Him. Get on the plant that provides the nourishment. And this cocoon will be built around you, and you won't have a whole lot to do with that, but as you work and do your part, someday this is the way we're going to come out. I look forward to heaven, because I know there are days when I'm still not what I ought to be, and I say something, I wish I didn't say it that way, and I still know my attitudes are the worst part that I struggle with sometimes, and trying to make sure I have a positive attitude, and hopeful and helpful. And someday it just isn't that. And someday God's going to finish me off. I know it doesn't sound right, but He's going to complete the work. I will be completely what He wants me to be, and I will never have to worry about being anything else. And I can't wait. And I want it. But enjoy the process. Enjoy the journey, but look forward to that, because that's what He has in store for us. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. God has done remarkable things to let you know that He is so in love with you. He gave us His Son. Will you come to Jesus? Believe Him, obey Him, serve Him, and serve Him with us in this glorious kingdom that He has arranged. We want to help. Can we do that, please, as we stand and as we sing?